I'm just going to briefly introduce my good friend Bill Roscoe, the Reverend Bill Roscoe, and many of you already know him. And in talking with him before the service started, I was surprised to learn that he's been in Boise now 16 years as Executive Director of Boise Rescue Mission Ministries. That name is a mouthful, but it's necessary because Rescue Mission Ministries is a lot more than one place. It's lots of ministries scattered here in Boise and in Nampa. And I also want to assure you of something because a couple of things that I learned about Bill a few years ago when we got to play golf together. We were buddied up in a foursome in a pastor's golf tournament. And the first thing I learned about Bill is that the guy just exudes gratitude to God. And I really mean that. It was a beautiful fall Treasure Valley day, you know, beautiful sky, and you could see the hills all around. And Bill just, he could not be quiet about how good it is to live here. He kept saying, look around. We get to live here. Well, yeah. Gratitude. The other thing I learned about him that day, they say, there's a saying that any pastor that can break 80 is neglecting his flock, and Bill is in no danger. But we had fun. We really did have fun. And I'm going to let Bill tell you more. It's just a privilege to have him here today to share the gospel with you and also to tell us about what's going on with Boise Rescue Mission Ministries. Bill, just a privilege. Please come on up. And I'm going to pray for this. Amen. For this guy. Thank before you. We go any further.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Bill, and we thank you for the work of the Boise Rescue Mission Ministries. Thank you for Bill's leadership over so many years and what you've done to build up that work. Father, we give you the thanks and the praise that the good news of Jesus in word and deed, the love of Jesus is being shared with people who are so deeply in need.
Yes, God.
And we give you all the thanks and the praise. Lord, we anticipate now, and we give you thanks in advance for the word that Bill will share with us, and I pray it in Christ's name. Yes. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. And make no mistake, the privilege is mine to be here today. And I am one of those guys that has so much to be thankful for that it's easy, I guess, for me to be thankful. And if my golf score is a reflection of my ministry, I'm a great minister. I don't think I keep score anymore, to be honest with you. I heard something the other day about a new thing called foot golf. I said, well, that's not new. I've been playing foot golf for a long time. It's so good to be here. Gosh, you guys, you folks are blessed to be a part of this body. And every time I have the opportunity to come and join you, I just thank God for it. Thank God for my good brother, Phil, and for his love for the work of the rescue mission, his love for rescue ministry that is now, I think, permeating this whole congregation, the way that you all serve us at the rescue mission. And I want you to know that every time you come and serve a meal, every time you have Undy Sunday, it not only blesses the people who we serve at the rescue mission, and it does, of course, tangibly bless those people, it blesses all of us on the ministry team as well, because we get encouraged every day that we see you folks and folks like you coming into our place to help us, because believe me, we couldn't do what we do without you. We literally could not do all that we do without the wonderful support of the body of Christ and others in the community who God stirs up, Christian and non-Christian alike, to come alongside and help us do the work we do. So thank you very, very much for that. And you should know, and this is news, we have surpassed 500 guests per night in bed this last month on average. And that's the first time we've had a month where the average was over 500. Here we go. Another milestone in the history, 58-year history of Boise Rescue Mission. And of that, 40% of that population, of that 40% of that 500 people every night are women and children. And of that 40%, I'm sorry. Yeah, no, that's right. I've got notes all over the page here. You shouldn't see what I'm looking at. But 40% are women and children. And of that 40%, 62% are children. And I don't think we've ever had as many children in shelter as we have right now and have had for the last year and a half or so. So on the one hand, it's a wonderful thing that we can serve that many children, and you help us. And so they all went back to school with nice clothes and backpacks and all the supplies that they needed. On the other hand, the need is huge in this valley. And again, with your help and with God's blessing, and we have both, we're meeting that need in a marvelous way. We have a no-turn-away policy at our rescue missions, and I want you to know that. Regardless of what you read in the paper, we don't cram the King James Bible down anybody's throat, and we never turn people away when they come to our door homeless and needing shelter or food. That's our standing policy. We want to share the love of Jesus with everybody that comes through the door, and that's our ambition. And I'm going to talk about that ambition and that tradition this morning. We are celebrating our 60th anniversary this year, which is a huge milestone for any kind of a ministry or organization. And to have 60 years of rescue mission ministry in a community is really a remarkable thing. And we thank God for that wonderful history that started here with a handful of Christian men and women who loved God and had compassion for those guys that used to jump off the train when it ran through downtown Boise and they had nowhere to go and no place to eat, no place to sleep. Many of them were what we would call hobos or tramps, I guess they called them in those days. And many of them had drinking problems and other problems. Some were running from the law. But God had stirred the hearts of these people to serve these. And it's an old saying in rescue mission ministry that we serve the least, the last, and the lost. And it started that way, and it's still that way. And I'm going to talk about our history a little bit more in my comments this morning. So from 1958 to 2018, here we are. And we share a history and tradition across this country and actually around this world. Rescue Mission Ministry actually was born out of the YMCA movement and the Salvation Army movement, and it came to this country in the 1860s. And the first rescue mission that is really recognized as an established gospel mission was in New York City, and it was founded by a fellow whose name is Jerry McCauley. And Jerry started that rescue mission. He called it the Helping Hands for Men in 1872 in the Bowery section of New York City. And Jerry was a self-described drunkard, and Jerry was married to a self-described prostitute. And they started that first rescue mission in the Bowery in New York City. And from those very humble beginnings, we have missions all across the country and around the world. And we are associated with over 350 missions in the United States. And it's a wonderful association of all of us who do the same thing, and we share information and encourage and build up one another the best we can. So in those days when the mission was being born in this country and in the first century of rescue mission ministry, along came Dr. William Paul. And Dr. Paul was obviously a minister of the gospel, and he was a guy who had a heart for rescue mission ministry and often lent his time and treasure to the rescue mission ministries, particularly around the Northeast and particularly around Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And so he was inspired in the 40s to write this book, The Romance of Rescue. And it was a lost book for a long, long time. It went out of print, and about 1992 or 3, a mission back east was doing a big remodeling project. They found a box in the basement. They opened it up, and in there was this book. And so they brought what they had to our national convention that year. I happened to be there, and they were selling them like 25 cents a piece or something. I think I bought 8. I had a lot of money that day and brought them home with me. And then I ordered more from the association. And it's a remarkable book in that, first of all, it was written in the 40s, early mid-40s, by a guy who loved and knew rescue mission ministry inside out. And it's a history of our movement, but it only goes up to that point in time that he wrote the book. And he made it his business to not talk about any mission directors or leaders who were actively involved in that ministry at that time. He didn't want to give anybody a big head. You know, I can't play golf, but I can still have a big head. And he didn't want to do that. So he only talked about the humble beginnings and those first 50, 60, 70 years of rescue. And it's a marvelous book, and I love it. And I'll give one to you, Pastor. I forgot it today, but I'll make sure you get one. But I wanted to read just a couple lines from this book to sort of set the stage for what I wanted to share with you this morning about rescue mission ministry. It's a unique ministry, as you know, because you're with us. Many of you come and serve at the rescue mission. You know how unique it is. And so Dr. Paul writes in this book about the definition of rescue mission. And he says, since the natural and legitimate field of the mission generally contains people of every known denominational background, the true mission operates on the motto, no creed but Christ, no law but love. The meaning of this is that the convert accepts Jesus Christ as personal Savior. The creed, which is based upon theological belief of a particular denomination to which this young convert may be led, is like the bones of the body, a framework upon which he hangs his beliefs and his works. This means that without Christ in heart and soul, a church member is simply a skeleton. The motto, no law but love, refers to the various methods of church government, which were in the early days and still are a bone of contention among the believers. The rescue mission attempted to go beyond and below the splitting of doctrines and form of government to begin on the basis of conversion. You must be born again. And I agree with Dr. Paul 100%. And our rescue mission still subscribes to that same philosophy. No creed but Christ, no law but love. The uniqueness of the gospel mission has always been the focus on the gospel, bringing the good news to the folks, in our case, mostly poor people coming through our doors. And from those earliest days when Jerry McCauley found Jesus Christ in the Bowery of New York City in a jail cell, serving 16 years in prison, from those days until this, it is the gospel message and the gospel message only that can change the heart of the men and the women who come to us seeking a bowl of soup, or a safe place to sleep, a safe place for their children. We serve a lot of people who have been in a lot of churches, and if you come to our chapel services, you'll find the whole spectrum of Christendom in that audience. You'll have the Baptists, the Methodists, the Mormons, the Lutherans, and even a few Presbyterians in the congregation. And though they might have never given their lives to Christ, never come to the saving knowledge of Jesus while they visited these various places, many of them still have a love for the traditions and the people of those denominational fellowships that they've had experience with. And so it's not my job to criticize the people or the denominations where our folks come from. It's my job to lead a lost soul to Jesus Christ. And so no creed but Christ will always be our motto. And missions that have continued today for 60, 70, 100 years are missions who have stayed that course. Missions that have focused on the very simple gospel and bringing that good news to people who very desperately need it. And when you do that, we see some remarkable results. I have several scriptures to share with you today. And my wife taught me a long time ago to not try to use my Bible and thumb through it and find the right place. So now with a computer and all that Bible online thing, I got them all right here. But it is from the Word of God. I want to start with 1 Peter 1:18 to 21. And the apostle writes, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. And that is so important, that your faith and your hope are in God. The folks who come to the rescue mission are not unlike a lot of us. They have been betrayed by a lot of people. They've been disappointed by a lot of people. And at the same time, many of them have likewise been the betrayer and been the heartbreaker in the families and the groups that they've come from. And they need to know that our hope and their hope is not in any man except the man Jesus Christ. Our hope is in God alone, who will never leave us nor forsake us. And as we've sung and heard about already this morning, who brings the pardon for sin. And then from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writes, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And again, we want to stress to our people as we befriend them and do our best to build relationships with them that it's Jesus Christ who's serving them through humble people like myself and those of you who would come and serve at the rescue mission with us. It's that simple gospel. And then from the gospel of Luke chapter 9, verse 18 to 20. "And it happened as he was alone praying that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, 'Who do the crowd say that I am?' And they answered and said, 'John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say one of the old prophets has risen again.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered and said, 'The Christ of God.'" Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the essential message, the life-giving and life-changing message that all people need to hear today, whether here at Christ Presbyterian or at the Boise Rescue Mission Chapel. And it's the core of everything that we do at the Rescue Mission, is to proclaim that good news, that hope that comes in Jesus. And then the second goal that we always have in mind is to pass that new convert, that new Christian, that new believer into a Bible-believing local congregation such as this one, where they can then come and be a part of the fellowship and where you have the opportunity to disciple and raise them up in the things of God. And when that transaction happens in the lives of our folks, amazing and marvelous and wonderful things are the result. In 1992, I was the program director at the Redwood Gospel Mission in Santa Rosa, California. And I got a call from my friends over at the Richmond Rescue Mission, and they said, "We've a guy who's been in our program, I think, 3 times, and we've had nothing but trouble with him, Bill. He's been a pain in the neck, but he's back. And he says, this is the time. He wants to get sober. He wants to get off heroin. He wants a change. And we just can't have him back because he's too many connections here. He's hurt too many people here. But we want to help him. Can you take him in Santa Rosa?" Well, I had beds open in my program. And I said, "Well, of course I can. And please, put him on the bus. Send him up." And so they did. Well, that afternoon, I went to tell my boss. And he had come from that rescue mission. He'd been the assistant director there. And I got sitting down with him. And I said, "Jeff, do you know a guy named Noble Flournoy Jr.?" And he rolls back in his chair and he starts to laugh. He says, "Oh boy, do I know that guy." I said, "Oh good, he's coming this afternoon on the bus." He said, "Roscoe, that guy's going to chew you up and spit you out. He is something. You got a handful coming. Oh, you're crazy." And I guess I was. But I said, "Well, okay, Lord." I didn't know all that. Well, Noble showed up and he was fairly nice that afternoon when I met him. You know, he was fairly polite. Anybody familiar with Marvelous Marvin Hagler, the boxer? Anybody know who Marvin Hagler? Only a few. Too bad. Because Noble Flournoy looks like Marvin Hagler. Or he did then. He's a little older now, 92 to today. So this guy shows up, and he'd been in the pen, and so he's buffed. He's been out there pumping iron and working out. In fact, he and another guy used to go out in the backyard of the rescue mission, and they'd sit on the top of the picket fence, the wood fence, hang their legs over, and then lay all the way down and do sit-ups on the fence. I was in awe of those guys. Well, Noble gave me a run for about 2 weeks. Gave me a really hard time, gave us a hard time, and not wanting to cooperate and being being very rebellious. And so I finally had the come to Jesus moment with him. Noble, you know, this is it, buddy. I'm going to put you back on the bus and send you somewhere. This has got to stop, and you got to come around. Do you want to change? Do you want to be a new man? Do you want to be a man in Christ? And he got very somber and serious. He said, I really do. He said, I'm sorry. I really do. Don't give up on me. And I said, I'll never give up on you, man, but you got to do the work. And from that moment until today, he's done the work. And so he was the first man that I ever had in my New Life program to get his GED. We helped him do that. He went on to Santa Rosa Junior College and got his associate's degree. He went to work. He had a job. He was a welder. He went to work in a welding shop there. He joined the church, and that's the most important part of the story. He joined a small Baptist church in Santa Rosa, California, and they took him in, and they loved him, and they encouraged him, and they bought him shoes, and, you know, they did everything they could do for this guy. And he met his wife, who had come over from Richmond. She showed up at the same church, and they loved on her. And pretty soon, these two are back together. So I go to Redding, California to become the executive director of the mission. I get a phone call, and it's Noble Flournoy. He wants to go to Chico State and finish his degree. Could he work for me and do that in Redding? I said, you betcha. He got on they drove up, he and she, and they got an apartment. He went to work for me, and he went to Chico State, and he finished his degree. And today, he's that close to his master's degree. I saw him 2 years ago. He spoke at our graduation. And I kind of chewed him out for not finishing his master's yet. Should have been done. You know, just because I didn't get one doesn't mean he shouldn't get one. That's how it is. He calls me dad. So, you know, here's this big black guy and this little old white guy. Well, dad, I'm trying my best. He is trying his best. But the point of this is, from 1992 to 2018, Noble and Yvonne Flournoy are steadfastly walking with Jesus. This is a guy with 20 years of heroin addiction. This is a guy who had been shot, had been stabbed, and had done 15 or so years in San Quentin and other penitentiaries in the state of California. For him, when he walked through our door to anybody on the street, this guy, like my boss laughed, right? Oh, this guy, he's going to kill you. And he had done a lot of harm. But that was the moment. And because we were pretty simple, just trying to preach the gospel, just trying to love people, Noble Flournoy saw the light. And that's a wonderful thing. So the second rule of rescue is no law but love. And of course, John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says it so beautifully. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That sentence in itself means so much to all of us who know Jesus. But the second part, verse 17, is equally important. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. 42 years ago, someone came to me with that message. And when this pastor told Bill Roscoe that God loves you so much he gave his only Son to die for you, I couldn't believe it. I knew me pretty well and who I was and who I'd been. I knew the wretched man, as Paul put it, wretched man that I am. In fact, when I was writing my notes, I wrote down that I was an excellent sinner. And I was. And I'm not bragging. I'm telling you the truth. And I thought, if I deserve anything from God, I deserve an eternity in hell. That's what I deserve. I don't deserve him loving me and his Son dying for me. And my pastor who led me to Christ made a quick transition to verse 17. But wait, Bill, because I was telling him, well, this is nuts. You know, no God's going to love Bill Roscoe. Wait, Bill. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him could be saved, and that includes you. And I remember that moment, I remember that day, and I'm thinking to myself, could it be true, that God did not want to condemn me? Could it be that Christ's death was all about saving a wretched man like me, an excellent sinner like me? And I want you to know that every night in chapel at the Rescue Mission, every one of our chapel services, we who are blessed to bring those chapel messages, we want to think about the people sitting in those chairs, that out there in that audience, there's probably someone just like I was. There's probably someone out there feeling so dirty and unworthy and so brokenhearted and so sad that they don't think there's any hope in the whole world for them. And so we get to tell them, oh, yes, there is. There is hope. There's hope for you, just like there was hope for me, because Jesus, the Son of the living God, came and lived on this earth and gave his life to pardon us, to pardon me, to pardon you, and to pardon us from our sin. There is no record of our sin anymore. What an amazing thing that is. I saw a preacher the other day on a video, and he was talking about when he first got saved, he thought he would stand before God, and they would have books of all the things that he did, and he'd have to answer to it. He said, I'm going to need a chair and a cot to get through that. Well, we don't have to worry about that, because the slate is clean. It's clean because of what Jesus did. He didn't send his son to the world to condemn the world. He sent his son to save us. There's power in the resurrected Christ, and we get to tell people about that. And so 42 years later, here I am, standing in front of you. And I thank God every day that I don't get what I deserve. I thank God every day for the amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. So at the Rescue Mission, we share this good news, and from the book of Acts, chapter 4, 9 through 12, Paul's talking, or Paul, maybe Luke, whoever wrote Acts. Do you know who wrote Acts? I'm still trying to figure that out. But I'm not a theologian. I'm a Rescue Mission guy, so I can get away with not knowing everything. And that's a good thing if you think my golf game's bad. If we this day are judged for a good deed that we've done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And at the Rescue Mission, we gladly share our testimonies. Everyone in that population over some course of time is going to hear from me that 42 years ago I was a hopeless dope addict, and today I'm a dopeless hope addict. And it's because Christ changed my life. And they are no better, no worse, and we are no better, no worse than they. It is Christ in me that makes me a new creature, makes me a man that might be worthy of trust and respect. It's in Christ that I stand here today to share this gospel with you, because I can do all things through Christ, but I can't do any meaningful good thing without Christ in me. And that's the truth. There's no other name under heaven that can save a lost soul, that can heal a broken heart, that can clear a dirty memory, but the name of Jesus Christ. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, first three verses. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Above all else at the Rescue Mission, we must without fail and make every effort to be living examples of the love of Jesus Christ. A delicious meal is a wonderful thing, and people enjoy that. but it won't save a man's soul. A safe night's shelter is a good thing and a worthy thing, but it won't save anyone's soul. And to care for and encourage children with clothing and backpacks and new underwear is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. But if we did all of that without love, it would be nothing. If we did all of that without love, we would be the clanging cymbal. And if we did all of that without the love of Jesus in us, the gospel will not find its way into those broken hearts. There has to be the love of God. That has to be our primary motivation. And it applies to all of us, friends, not just us at the rescue mission. To love the way that Jesus loved, unconditionally loving, unrequiring loving, is the way that he wants us to live our lives. And with that, to share the good news as living stones. I love that phrase in the Bible where we're called living stones. And not only must I and you be Spirit-filled, we must be willing and enabled by the Spirit to love others. And in some cases, that's a hard thing to do. And I'm going to tell you the truth, that the rescue mission around 6, 7 o'clock p.m., it can be a really hard thing to do, to love everyone who God has brought through our doors. I've been there 26 years of rescue mission, 16 in Boise, and I've been there and I've seen it. It's not my job just to love the nice homeless people. It's my job to love the unlovely homeless people. To love the guy who throws his plate of food on the floor while he's cussing out loud because it's spaghetti again. I got to love that guy. And to the woman who attacks my staff at City Light and knocks her unconscious, breaking her skull against the stainless steel countertop, screaming blasphemies. I have to love that woman. And to love the man who hisses at me, cusses at me, and then gives me that famous line that we all love to hear so much, and you call yourself a Christian. I have to love that guy too. And it's not easy. And I fail miserably. And I'm sure that my staff, if they were all assembled with me, would say, yes, amen. We fail miserably. But we won't stop trying to love people the way that Jesus Christ loves me and you. We'll never stop trying. We will never quit. We will never give up. And when we err, we are quick to offer our confession and repentance and ask for forgiveness from the person that we've offended. And it happens once in a while, at least, at the rescue mission. And when we're enabled and empowered by the Spirit of God to love people the way that he loves us, then the love of Christ breaks down the toughest wall, softens the hardest heart, and brings salvation and eternal life into that person. I have an assistant, a lovely young woman, Misty Maxfield. Some of you have been to my office. You've met Misty. If you haven't, you shouldn't come see me. Just come see Misty, because she's worth visiting with. And when she came to the rescue mission just about 10 years ago now, she was one of the hardest, meanest girls, women, young women I had ever met. Hard to the core. Had affiliated herself with gangsters. Had spent time in almost every single jail from Twin Falls to Caldwell. And when I met Misty, she was looking at 97 years in prison. As a repeat offender, the last time she was arrested, someone had a gun in the car, and it was over. But her father bonded her out, and she came to City Light because he wouldn't take her home. He bonded her out, but he wasn't taking her home. And she came to City Light, and that's where we met her. And she took a look around there, and she's told me this story a dozen times, and I wish I could have brought her with me today to tell it to you personally, but she said, I figured I could slide right through this place, and who knows, maybe I could escape and run off, or who knows, maybe they wouldn't send me to prison. Maybe I'll get another break. We went to court with her multiple times, and the last time we went to court for her sentencing, I'm not kidding, the prosecuting attorney, Ada County prosecuting attorney, had a file on her that looked like the old big King James Bible, you know, huge. Page after page after page after page, arrests, 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 convictions, probation, writers, prison, writers, probation, unbelievable. And so when it came time for the prosecutor to make their case to the judge, he reminded the judge of all of that. And it was true. And then the defense attorney gets up to make his case to not send her back to prison. And he didn't have much to say. You know, what could he say? Just, this might be the time, Your Honor. This could be it. This could be it. And she had a baby and, you know, maybe give her a break. And, of course, we had been praying earnestly for her that God would give her a break so that we could keep her. Because you could see the shell cracking and you could see the hard heart softening in her. And she wasn't there yet, but we could see it coming. And we just believed, my women's director and I believed that God was working in her heart, working in her life. And we'd prayed and prayed for mercy. And that judge did something that he said, I've never done this before. I've heard that in courtrooms about a dozen times now. I've never done this before. Here's what I'm going to do. And he sentenced her back to prison, but with a condition that if she stayed at City Light, and if 6 months from that day she came back to his court and she was abiding by the rules and working on being sober and behaving herself, then he would send her back to City Light for 6 more months, and then she'd come back to court. And again, if she was behaving and if we were standing by her, he would give her 6 more months back at City Light and then come back to the court. And if she was still there after 18 months, then he would continue her probation. But if she failed at any point during that time, she was going to prison for 97 years. Life. And she's a young woman with a little baby at the time. And so we all walked out of the courtroom stunned. The prosecuting attorney was really stunned. He didn't like that decision. And then, and the defense attorney's all, yeah, well, look at me, man. I got her out of there. No, pal, you had very little to do with this. And he was really humble, honestly. He was pretty humble. And so 10 years later, she's the executive assistant to the CEO of the Boise Rescue Mission Ministries. Her daughters, two daughters, got scholarships. We have a deal with Coal Valley Christian School, fine, fine school, and they have adopted us. And so when we apply there, they'll give scholarships to our children. And her daughter, Kristen, is a senior in high school now, and she's been at Coal Valley for the last 10 years. And she's going to college. That's already done. She plays basketball, volleyball, all kinds of sports. Great kid. Now, what would have happened? And then there's Jasmine, who's 10 years old now. And Jasmine went to Coal Valley for 5 or 6 of her, because she's only 5th grade, 2 or 3 of her first years. And now she's in a public school because they moved and it was just impossible. But growing up in a Christian home, mom and dad going to church every Sunday, mom working at the rescue mission, being around us, Kristen works for us in the summer. It's just a remarkable thing that's happened in the lives of those people. And it's because they showed up at the rescue mission. And Misty would tell you, as she told me when I talked to her on Friday, she said, I thought I could lie and cheat my way through this whole program. But little did I know that Jesus was going to come and smack me around. And on the 26th of March, 10 years ago, which happens to be my birthday, Misty accepted Christ at City Light. And that's where the change really began. So God is good, and when we submit ourselves to Him and we allow Him to work in us, He will use us to bring the good news, the simple gospel, to people. And at the rescue mission, we have an audience that is desperately needy. Yesterday, I spent about an hour with a young woman and her baby boy. Her name is Aline, and his name is Henry. Henry was born at St. Luke's about 16 months ago with a terrible heart condition. He had a hole in his aorta, and no one expected him to live. And they told mom right from the beginning, this baby is almost certainly not going to live. But if he lives for a few days, I think it was 3 days, then he would be far enough along that they could do an open heart surgery. But he probably wouldn't live through the surgery. But that was his only option. He had to have the surgery. So she's getting out of the hospital for 3 days or so, and she had no family, no friends, no place to go. And I don't know how she found City Light, but she did, and she called and said, "Here's my situation. Can you help me? I need a place to go with my baby." And of course, my staff said, "Yes, of course we can." And so we have a deal with a little motel in town, and we got her a motel voucher because we didn't have a place for them where the baby could be somewhat isolated, because he couldn't get a cold or the flu or anything, or he was going to die. And so we put them in the motel for a couple days, and then we have apartments in Boise for women. We have 7 apartments. One was empty, and they sent a team in there and scrubbed that thing down, and they moved them in. And she stayed with us, and then we took her to Seattle with the baby and had the surgery, and he lived. And then they came back, and then we took him back, and then they came back, and we took him back. I think he had 3 surgeries in Seattle and a couple over here. And all through that time, this woman who didn't know Jesus and who was formerly a drug addict and living in all the sin and despair that comes with it found Jesus, found a relationship with Christ. And I don't know if it was sitting in the chapel or in a room by herself or with one of our staff, but she accepted Christ. And I saw her yesterday in Nampa at a new building that the Rescue Mission just bought. And we haven't closed the escrow. We're going to close on the 30th of this month. And that Rescue Mission facility is called the Rescue Mission Recovery Lodge. And it's going to be the stopping point for moms with babies like Henry and the old fellow over there at the Rescue Mission on River Street that lost his foot because of diabetes. Homeless people that are discharged from the hospital because they're well enough to not be in the hospital, but they're not really well enough to be in a 125-bed dorm or a 50-bed dorm or even our 30-bed dorm. And God brought this to us as we prayed and asked him to help us, to help those people better. It's a long story that I won't take time for right now, but it's going to happen. And we're going to open this place up so that when a mom like Aline and with a baby like Henry needs to come out of the hospital, they don't have to go in a 85-bed dorm at City Light. They can go to this place where there'll be mom and her children in a room, and they have their own little toilet and sink, and then there's showers in the hall and things like that. Food services provided, 24-hour management, supervision, case management. And that guy that lost his foot isn't going to be trying to stumble through the chow line at the River of Life. Maybe you saw him. I think he's still there, wheeling in his wheelchair, trying to get his meal, trying to get his tray, and trying to find a place to sit and eat. Instead, he'll be able to stay over there until he can really maneuver all the new apparatus and he can get along. And then they're going to move back to the Rescue Mission. This is a short-term stay proposition. But this is what we're going to do, and we're doing it so that every single person that comes to our door gets the kind of care and the kind of love that Jesus would show to them. Were he running this rescue mission? And I contend that he is running this rescue mission. In spite of me, he's running this rescue mission. I got a couple of testimonies on video that James is going to kick on for us here and close with that. It's only about 5 more minutes. But thank you so much for all you do for Boise Rescue Mission, for all you do for the least, the last, and the lost that God brings through our doors. Thank you. Thank you from the bottom of my heart and for all of those people. Thank you.
My name is Kendall Thurneau, and I graduated from the New Life program at City Light in 2012.
Well, my name is Fernando Mesa. I'm a New Life graduate from 2013.
The day that I came to City Light and started the New Life program was one of the scariest days of my life. I was addicted to drugs, I had been in and out of jail, and I knew I needed to go there. So I got in a cab, and as I left the jail, and I went straight to City Light.
My experience in the New Life program, it was an awesome one. I read about it when I was incarcerated, So I kind of knew what to expect.
It isn't like you think it is. It's walking in. It's like walking into your friend's house because they care about you and they just start loving on you the second you walk through the door.
Come from a life of gangs and drugs and incarceration. I started using when I was 8 years old, and I started using the heavy stuff when I was 15. Started injecting heroin, and that's when I started getting into the gangs.
And I had come to that point in my life where you hit your knees and you're like, okay, God, this isn't what you want for me. Where can I go? And boom, there's the person walking through the door that in the Ada County Jail that says, here's an option, you know, here's City Light. And it's a commitment, but it's worth it.
All of the programs of the Rescue Mission are really designed with a couple of things in mind. Number one, how do we help this person overcome the problems and obstacles that have brought them to the Rescue Mission? And number two, how can we help this person to understand that there's a God who's alive and well and loves them? Those are the two primary focuses of our ministry.
What I found missing throughout my life was that spiritual part of my life missing. So when I heard about the New Life program, I said, I think that this is what I need right here. And it's kind of interesting because grandmother was a Christian. So even as a toddler and growing up really young, she would pray over us. And I believe to this day it's because of those prayers I'm here.
It definitely changed my life in the fact that I did not know how to maintain a job or maintain my children or be a good mother or actually be there for my kids because I was always in and out of jail or I was, concentrating on getting high or paying bills or whatever.
We really try to be people focused. I mean, really sincerely try to be people focused. And when you come into the Rescue Mission Recovery Program, we're going to tell you this is going to be 12 to 24 months long. It might be 36 months or it might be 9 months. But we really try to tailor that program of recovery to the individual and the needs that they have.
What the program's done for me, it's changed my life quite drastically. from being homeless, from coming out of incarceration, from being addicted to you name it, to now.
I have three beautiful daughters now that get to have their mom every single day. I get to walk through their struggles and their joys every single day. I get to give back to the community instead of take, which is a totally different ball game for me.
Brother, let me be your step.